Oh, thank you, Jesus, for this church. Hey, I want to pray for RFK right now. Like Marita's asking us to, you know, ramp that up a little bit. Jesus, thank you for what you're doing, and just continue to let your grace be released upon this. This amazing thing that is so, just imagine how dear it is to your heart, Lord, that when we think about how much you love the children and how much they meant to you, and to know that there's an effort to bless them, to tell them who they are, to let them know that they have a family and it's royalty. Oh God, thank you. Thank you that you brought this. Thank you for Katrine bringing this to us, for putting it on her heart. You brought it to us. You used her. You put it on her heart, and others responded, like Ashley and Joelle and others. And I thank you, God, that we all get to participate in that. And even to think right now, we could think in our hearts of making a donation financially, of committing to a regular prayer time, of just talking to Katrina and saying, what do you need, supplies-wise or just time-wise? We can all participate in this, God. And we just cover this and ask you to just move with your spirit like you did last year, touch the hearts of these children, bless the volunteers, help them to be sustained as they pour out. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, talk about something that, you know, you don't have any doubt about this ministry's and how it is, you know, dear to Jesus' heart, right? And we all can jump in on that. So praise God. All right, yes, we are going to have a vote today. And that vote will determine the future direction of Bradley Epworth Church. Unlike anything else that we've ever done as a community, we've made big decisions before. We've done things. But this will be very shifting in terms of our alignment to our denomination. It will end that, and then it will release us for what else then that God has for us. And so I want to encourage, if there's anybody here who is a full member, you'll know it because you've been getting a regular postal letters, instructions, and you've been getting emails about the vote. Or anybody on the live stream, if you're out there wondering if you're going to make it at 3, please do. We need you to vote. We need everybody to come, and we need the votes to be a reflection of our church so that the percentages, you know. And here's the other thing. If you're feeling like, no, I don't want to disaffiliate, I feel like I'm kind of odd on this, and I feel like, you know, please vote, and please consider this your church home. It's not going to change. Everybody's thinking what they're thinking before the vote, and whatever you were thinking is okay to keep thinking, but come and talk to me, and let's talk about it. Let's say, okay, so let me know where you're at, and why do you feel this way, and let's just get to know each other and what our values are as we walk and follow Jesus together. There's absolutely, absolutely no reason why any single person over this vote, as to whether or not we're affiliated with the United Methodist denomination or not, needs to stop considering this their church home. Unless, and there could be that person, Methodism and its history is really important to you, and it's important to your faith to be able to express it in that kind of a tradition. And so then you would want to find another Methodist church that you could do that in, and that will help you do that, and we'll bless you in doing that. And there's about 5 others in this city, probably within 10 minutes of here. I think there are 5. There are 5 within 10 minutes of here, and none of which I know of are disaffiliating. So. So there's that. Want to keep the flock together. Want to know that everyone, nobody needs to leave over this. But if you do feel that conviction, we want to bless you in that and help you to find the best place for you to express and live out your faith. All right. So I think one of the one of the things that I'd like to start with here today is just talking about that. and saying, okay, so what's going to be different with Bradley Epworth after this vote? Well, actually nothing, because the vote is just an indicator of what we want to do, and it isn't until May 6th that that will be done. The reason for that is because the denomination has to ratify, they have to agree, they have to approve of it because they're transferring property. This property is theirs, and they're transferring that property over to us. And so in order to do that, that's a legal thing that requires the entire conference to approve of any kind of transfer of property. And the conference isn't going to meet as a whole. That means a representative of the clergy in every church, and there's 700 of them, and our lay representative from every church. So that's 1,400 people will all be asked to get in on a Zoom call and either approve or not approve our disaffiliation and the other churches that are disaffiliating along with us. There has never been an issue with the conference saying, yes, we approve of it, because the conference representatives, such as the bishop and the cabinet and the conference board of trustees, have already said, we approve of this. And so there wouldn't really be any reason at all for that vote to be anything but, yes, okay, if everybody's agreed, then we ratify that, and then they can transfer the property over to us, and the money that we've set aside in their hands, they're holding on to it. At that point, that money goes to them, and our property comes to us, and we are officially released from the United Methodist denomination. And then what? Then what? Then we're are we just kind of floating in space? We, you know, the ball came unhooked from the tether pole, and it's just going. Where is Bradley Epworth? And that's what I want to talk about a little bit today, so that we can have an understanding and idea of that. And regardless of how the vote would turn out, Jesus is Lord before the vote, and Jesus is Lord after the vote, and Jesus is Lord regardless of the vote and whatever it does. You know, there are certain things that we have to understand that don't change and never change, because we are a group of Jesus followers, and Jesus is Lord is where we start in our faith and who we are as we gather together. Jesus is Lord. I want you to say it with me. Just say it. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And I say that understanding what we've talked about the last couple of weeks, the trial that was going on with the Roman governor asking the Roman emperor what to do with Christians. And that the point that the emperor had to say was that when you bring in the statue of me, Trajan, when you bring in the statue to be worshipped, he said, what I understand is that a real Christian can't do that. They won't do that. They will refuse to do that. And that's the litmus test. That's how you will tell whether they're Christian or not. Because the thing that they need to say is, Trajan is Lord. Because Roman emperors consider themselves to be divine. So you worship him and you say, Trajan is Lord. But if you say, no, Jesus is Lord, you lose your life. So when Paul says in Romans, when he says, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit working in us, and he says, no one, well, I lost it. Where is it? Well, I know what he said. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is a statement that when the Roman people read that, they didn't think like we might, like, oh, Jesus is Lord. Yes, of course. Yeah, he's up there. This is all good. No, he is saying when someone says Jesus is Lord, the people in Rome at that time are thinking, that's a death sentence. That could get me arrested that very night if I make that statement. They could take me from my family, and what will my family do? But I cannot not say it. I must say this. if I'm standing there and I'm in the courtroom and they ask me to worship Trajan as God, as a divine being, or that I will have to say, no, no, Jesus is Lord. That's why Paul's saying, that's why it has so much weight. You know, it's a weighty thing. Now let's start there, okay? After the vote today, we will be a group of people who say, at the risk of our lives, Jesus is Lord. That's where we start, and we all understand that about each other. But listen, who of us is going to be arrested tonight for saying that, if ever? No, of course not. We can say that and we're free, right? But what about the death that's required in saying that, that all of us have to die, which is death to self, which is a serious step that Christians have to take. If we're going to say Jesus is Lord, friends, we're going to have to say that at the cost of our lives, meaning that we all have to die in ourself, to ourself, in order to follow this man, in order to make him king, reigning over our lives. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. I relinquish all things to him. I die to myself. Unless a grain of wheat dies, it will not produce fruit. If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. You know, these principles apply whether we're in a courtroom in 125 AD, you know, with a Roman governor, or we're in Bradley Epworth in 2023. Jesus is Lord is a costly statement. And that's why Paul says it must be with the Holy Spirit that this is said. Now, Paul says some other things about that. Later in Corinthians, he says, if you say with your lips, Jesus is Lord, or if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and say with your lips that God raised him from the dead. So he adds a little bit to it, doesn't he? Same author, same person. So what he's saying is, these very basic statements are ways of positioning ourselves to the rest of the world. Jesus is Lord means I'm a guy who died to myself. Okay? So what are you going to do to me? You going to arrest me? You going to torture me? What? I've already given myself up. And if I say Jesus was risen, that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, now I'm a crazy guy. Not only am I dead to myself so that, you know, you don't know what I'm going to do or, you know, there's nothing you can do to me, but now I'm a crazy person who says a dead man came back to life again. Oh, come on. Seriously? That's a myth. That's a legend. That's something that, you know, people just spread around. The guy died and everybody spread the rumor and people started believing it. And so they just repeated it, and you repeat it enough, everybody believes it. He didn't die. He didn't raise. Yeah, I believe that a man who was dead came back to life by the power of God. Am I not crazy? So after the vote, we're still going to be crazy. We can't vote that out. Right? Okay, so vote one way or the other. We will still be people who have set our lives out on the altar and said, Jesus, it's your life in me that I will now live. And we're crazy people who actually believe, literally, physically, a dead man came back to life again and sat around talking with people and then lifted up and raised up and ascended into the heavenlies where he was seated in all authority as God's right hand, the king over all things, all authority given to him, and he's coming back. And he's going to judge every human soul. And he's going to look right into our hearts. No matter what narrative you have spun about your life and how things happened to you and all the unfair things, he's going to look right in your heart and he's going to say, this is what really happened. This is what really happened. This is where you had responsibility. This is where it's on you, not on everybody else. And he's going to know who has said Jesus is Lord. And he's going to know who has confessed with their lips that he was raised from the dead. He's going to know it. And he's going to know whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and whose aren't. And we aren't voting on that. That's going to happen, folks, whether you're United Methodist or Lutheran or Charismatic or Baptist or Roman Catholic or non-denominational. All of that is Christianity, and all of that is what we signed up for. The rest is a organizing structure. And our organizing structure, and I've said this before, and I have no qualms at all. There is nothing in my conscience that says I should do otherwise, and that is to influence you to understand that the structure that we're in is no longer going in the direction that originally was intended to go, and that is in alignment with what my interpretation is of biblical truth and biblical authority. And I do that not because I think that I should be influenced, that I want to tell you how to vote, because that's an American anathema. Don't ever tell anybody how to vote, right? But I am telling you that I think this is the right way. And the district superintendent may speak at 3 o'clock today and say that he thinks the right way is to stay, because he does. All right? Of course he does. That's what he does. He holds the denomination together. Tries to. And for the most part, he has. But not here. And that has to do with the direction the church is going theologically, comes forth in a lot of different issues, but the main issue is, for me, the authority of Scripture and how we hold on to that, how we follow that, and are obedient to that. So then what do we do? You know, we vote. If the vote goes, and I'm going to talk today about what happens to us if the vote goes in the direction of disaffiliation, all right? Are we just then unloosed and floating in space? Absolutely not. We are connected to, through the scriptures, all those who have ever said Jesus is Lord. We are connected to all those who believed in their heart that Jesus was Lord and confessed with their mouth that God raised him from the dead. And here's something very, very uniquely upon us today, and that is this brand new banner that Roberta did. We are connected to the apostolic church through our embracing of what they claimed was the truth of who God is through the Apostles' Creed. Now I realize that sometimes creeds are suspect. Any kind of creed is suspect. First of all, because it is because it's got the word Catholic in it. That one usually makes people kind of choke when they're saying it. The Holy Church. It's like, what? Okay, Tom, we know your background. What are you trying to do here? Right? You're trying to slip something in on us, right? Is this how the Pope does it? And small c, that's right. It's a small c. Now, first of all, I'm going to talk about this, but don't go out and tell everybody, yeah, we're Catholic now. When after the vote today, we're all going to be Catholics now, except that actually we are. The Catholic with a small c is what we're going to be today, and that is our connection to the Apostolic Church. But let me explain that. The other thing is that you could translate this instead of Catholic as universal. The universal church, but don't go out and tell people we're universalists either. That's not, that won't work either, okay? All right, just hang on there. best to say nothing. okay. So what I want us to do is to understand what our connection is to the Apostles' Creed and why it gives us actually our denomination. That creed goes back to the very early church, and you'll read different things about its origins, but the main origin that it has is somewhere in the first or second century, there began to be creeds that were developed, some very simple creeds, and some more complex. For example, this is an old creed that was from somewhere around the year 150, and it simply says, I believe in the Father Almighty and in Jesus Christ our Savior and in the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, in the Holy Church, and in the remission of sin. And you can see where those kinds of things are, those everything that's in there is in the Apostles' Creed, except that it's more developed. And then there was something called the Old Roman Creed of the same era, and it sounds very much like the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, and in Christ Jesus, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, who under Pontius Pilate was crucified and was buried. On the third day he rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. And in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the remission of sin, the resurrection of the flesh, and the life everlasting. That sounds very much like the Apostles' Creed. And then we get to a man called named Irenaeus. And Irenaeus is an important person for us, and I want to make the connection here with Irenaeus because he wrote something called the Rule of Faith. And the Rule of Faith was what people said in the context of being baptized. So the creed is a reflection of an actual baptismal vow, not a summation of all of Christianity, not a summation of all biblical truth. It wasn't meant to be that. It was meant to be, what do you say before in the church, early Christian church you can be baptized? And Irenaeus wrote about baptism somewhere around the years 150 to 180. And that seems a little bit removed, but wait a minute. Because Irenaeus is called one of the apostolic fathers, which means he had a connection to the apostles. His connection to the apostles were that he was a priest and later a bishop in a town called Smyrna. Smyrna was also the place where a bishop named Polycarp, great name, right? Polycarp. Polycarp was bishop in Smyrna, but Polycarp, historians believe, sat at the feet of John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, and was one of his disciples. Some historians believe that John actually laid hands on Polycarp and ordained him. And he became a bishop. And Irenaeus then grew up listening to Polycarp's teaching. You see the overlap. Irenaeus grew up listening to his teachings, and some people believe that then Polycarp laid hands on Irenaeus and ordained him. So what we have is, in Irenaeus, a direct connection to Jesus sitting and talking to his beloved disciple John, and that disciple talking to Polycarp, and Polycarp handing on to Irenaeus. And so when we look at then Irenaeus, then he said, when people are baptized, in talking about what they are to say or what they are to agree to before they can be baptized, he says that to have this faith in one God, the Father Almighty, who made the heaven and the earth and the seas and all the things that are in them, and in one Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who was made flesh for our salvation, and in the Holy Spirit, who made known through the prophets the plan of salvation and the coming and the birth from a virgin and the passion and the resurrection from the dead and the bodily ascension into heaven of the beloved Christ Jesus our Lord and his future appearing from heaven in the glory of the Father to sum up all things and to raise anew all flesh of the whole human race. So what Irenaeus is doing is he saying, do you notice that all of these have something in common? That they have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which goes back to Jesus and the Great Commission in Matthew 18:28-19, when he says to the apostles, or the disciples who became apostles, he says, go out into all the world, preach the gospel, and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So baptism, when Jesus sent out the disciples on the Great Commission, baptism was in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So when people are getting baptized now in the early church, they're taking a vow how they regard and think of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this begins in Matthew 28:19 with Jesus' commission. It goes through the apostles. It comes eventually then to Irenaeus, who's saying this is how we do it in the early church. And this is the creed, then, that comes out of that, that was developed from that, and we see all of the things here that that Jesus was referring to. We've got the God as Father and Creator, Jesus as all of the things that Jesus was, and the main portion of this, and the Holy Spirit. And then it adds to that because the people who are being baptized are coming into something. It's not an independent, individual kind of thing. When you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you become a part of the holy, universal church, the Catholic now. Let's get to Catholic, since we're all becoming Catholics this afternoon. Catholic in Merriam-Webster, okay, so it has that secular kind of validity. That word means of, relating to, or forming the church universal, of, relating to, or forming the ancient undivided Christian church, or a church claiming historical continuity from it. In the Greek, it is two Greek words, kata and holos, which means by the whole, or of the whole, or from the whole. So what this means is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. The remember, in these days, there was only one church, okay? So this church was Baptist, because they baptized full immersion, right? It was Catholic, because, well, it was. but it was evangelical, because they were going out to take the gospel to the world. It was charismatic. It was a Pentecostal church. It was a Baptist church. It was a Pentecostal church. It was a Catholic church. It was an evangelical church. It was all of those things were in this church. We've split up. We've split up and taken those streams out into different places, and by our emphasis, it's an emphasis that each one takes. But here, in those days, when those maidservants were in that courtroom, and they were saying, no, Jesus is Lord, they were charismatics, they were Pentecostals, they were evangelicals, they were Baptists, for heaven's sakes, and they were Catholics. Because that's all we were. That's all we were. And so if we are going to say, okay, so if we're not going to be United Methodist, this is our denomination, brothers and sisters. This is our denomination. Our denomination is the Apostolic Church that had all of those streams in it. And I want to be able to say that I can say this alongside those two maidservants and know that I'm in the same denomination as those ladies were. That I'm in the same denomination and take the same vows of how I understand the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, along with all of the early church martyrs who were baptized into the faith, saying this, and in my heart I'm saying, and they were part of, my denomination goes all the way back to here. My denomination doesn't go back to John Wesley and the revival, or Martin Luther, or John Calvin. My denomination goes back to here. But it even goes further. Because we are part of a continuity that goes all the way back to God, taking an old man who at 90 or 100 years old had never had a baby, hadn't had a child, and shows him the stars in the sky, and he says, Abraham, look, those are your children. And we were one of them, because by faith we are children of Abraham. He saw us as one of those billions of stars that were in the night. And my denomination goes back to that night. My denomination goes back to that man and his wife who looked at him and said, you are crazy. But that's where God started this. And my denomination stood at Mount Sinai and saw the fire on the mountain. My denomination received the law. My denomination was used by God to bring his name upon the earth and to birth the new covenant in the Son of God, who is king over that group of people and who is going to return to set up his kingdom and has made a way for us to be saved by grace through faith. That's my denomination. That's our denomination. That's where we go back to. And all of it, dear ones, has been recorded. We don't need to make another book. We don't need to have a book of this or a book of that. We have a book of our denomination. What does your denomination believe? What does your denomination teach? What does your denomination emphasize? What do you guys stand for? We stand for an apostolic faith. We stand for a church that at one point in time, this word meant that we were Baptist, Evangelical, Catholic, and Charismatic, and Pentecostal, and we didn't have differences like that. My denomination is rooted in and connected to the vows of baptism and believing in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that the martyrs of the church took, that those two women claimed in that courtroom. And countless people have ever since. And that is, you understand, of course, that is the true church of Jesus Christ. That Jesus doesn't see, I don't think Jesus even sees denominations. I think Jesus sees into our hearts and sees our faith. And he says, oh, you're a member of my church. You're a member of my body. And it's like, oh, yeah, what's that? Right? What? You know, Paul said it in Corinthians. He said, like, some of you are saying, I'm for Paul, I'm for Apollos, I'm for Peter. It's like, whoa. Stop. Did Apollos die for you? Are Peter's letters, not Peter's letters, I'm sorry, in my mind, I jump a whole 1,000, 1,500 years. To Apollos, Paul, and Peter being replaced by Wesley, Luther, and Calvin. And I see the same thing, that what Paul is saying about, those guys, like, why would you say them? They didn't die for you. Wesley's writings aren't scripture. Luther's aren't scripture. It's like, wait a minute. Let's go back to being Catholic here, folks, where we say that we are rooted in the church, universal, all of the people together. Keep a small C on it. but understand that we are rooted in apostolic authority, apostolic teaching, and in the apostolic era. And we go back even before that to Abraham being called by God and being promised his descendants. So that's who we're going to be. And in a practical way, Bradley Epworth Church, it has a structure to it. We have a church council. We have a PPR committee, which helps to meet with the pastor to discuss things about the state of the church and our employees, our staff, our ministries. We have finance. We have trust. All of those things will stay the same. We're carrying all of that structure on with us without some of the hindrances or strange things that the denomination required. There will be some shifting there, but basically, the basic decision-making body that has always been here has been the church council, and it will continue to be that. There are 20 people or so on the church council, and they are the people who lead ministry areas or who have been asked to serve on the church council because of their leadership in the church. And they are the ones who make decisions together, and they are the ones who made the decision to start the disaffiliation process and unanimously petitioned the district superintendent to start us in this process, and that's why we're having the vote today, because that's what the church council decided, and we will continue to follow them. And there will always be in us, dear ones, there will always be the thing that has carried us for at least the last 20 years, and that has been what we might call a hashtag, that we are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Spirit-filled. Those things are more of an identity for us than a denominational identity ever has been, at least for the last 20 or 30 years. Those statements, Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Spirit-filled, have meant more to us than what did John Wesley teach, or what did he say, or what does, you know, what does the denomination want. We have not really leaned into those things. We have leaned instead into this identity. And so now that identity just carries itself with us, carries us into the next phase of who we're going to be. We will continue to be a Bible-based, Christ-centered, Spirit-filled church whose denomination goes back to the apostolic era and beyond that to Abraham's call from God. Now, when we talk about, let me just say very briefly about Bible-based, I do want to share with you a statement from, I told you I was going to share with you the tenets of faith that the Church Council is looking at, but it's still a work in progress, and we really haven't had a chance to have discussions about it that would enable people to have input, and so I don't want to put something out that really isn't a finished product. But I do want to say this. I want to read to you what the foundational documents, well, first of all, I want to read to you the preface, that Bradley Epworth Church exists as an expression of the historic Christian faith, and this historic faith is in a continuum with the ancient historic faith of Judaism and has been defined and expressed in ancient creeds such as the Nicene and the Apostles. We affirm these creeds as foundational expressions of what it means to be a part of the Christian movement of the last 2,000 years, and we place ourselves within that stream of historic revelation to God, of God to his creation. So that's how we start. And the next thing that is set talks about, and all of this is a work in progress. We're gonna continue to talk about the Church Council has not approved this yet, so I'm giving you unapproved material. Not only are we Catholic and Universalists, but we're doing things that aren't approved. But let me give you just a sense of what it means to talk about our foundational documents and what it means to say Bible-based. We base our faith on the foundational documents known as the Bible, the 66 books accepted by the early church as inspired by God. We believe that inspired implies created by God as a revelation of himself to his creation. As inspired by God, we believe them to contain no error in their original revelation. We further believe that they have been transferred throughout history under the guidance and protection of the Holy Spirit to maintain their consistent witness. The Holy Scriptures of our faith are meant to help us to understand and conform ourselves to the person of God. We believe what we believe, everything that we believe about God, Father, Holy Spirit, Son, Church, is derived from the revelation of God in these scriptures, and our beliefs are continually held up and tested as to their correctness and legitimacy in comparison to these documents. So you can see that we have a very, you know, if this survives the Church Council's, you know, discernment, we have a very high view of the authority of Scripture, the absolute authority that it has for everything else. That everything else has to go back to that and be rooted in that and be proven by that and be compared to that. Our lives, our hearts, our thoughts, our theology, all of it has to come back to and rest in the revelation of God. Now, that means, dear ones, that we won't always agree on how to interpret that scripture, okay? But we do agree that we believe that this is God's word. So we start there, and then we build from there, and then we can have fair conversations, even if we see it differently. We can have fair conversations about, but what does this mean, and how do we discern that, and how do we play that out? And there will always be that. And we have the freedom to do that, but we always come back to, but we do believe that these are God's word, not just words about God, but God's words. And then when we talk about being Christ-centered, that is to mean, which should be obvious, Christ-centered means that it's all about Jesus, and that he is the only way of salvation, and that we are lifting him up to the world in the Great Commission, and that all we do here is for him and towards him and to his glory. That and when we say Christ, what we're really saying is Messiah, aren't we? We're really saying anointed king. We're really saying we're king-centered. We are king-centered. We have a king. There's a king over this place. There's a king over our lives. And what we do is not just, what we do is out of allegiance to our king. We have to understand that. This isn't just a glowing orb in the sky somewhere that we're all going to worship. This is a man who's been enthroned and who reigns as a king and who is returning to establish a kingdom that we will be a part of. But his kingship doesn't start when he returns. He's king right now. He's been enthroned. He's been established. And he's my king. And in a strange kind of way, because we're Americans, it sounds strange to say this, but I pledge allegiance to my king. I pledge allegiance to his kingdom. I pledge allegiance to his authority over the church. This is my king's church, and we're just stewards of it. It's my king's spirit. It's my king's salvation. Everything is, I pledge allegiance to my king. And we as a church pledge allegiance to our king. So we are Bible-based, and we are in a strange way king-centered. And we are spirit-filled, which means we believe in the Holy Spirit. Which if we can, kind of shift a little here to the Asbury Revival and what's going on down there. But to say that why are people streaming in there? We talked about this a little bit yesterday in men's ministry, and we're just like, because we're all living in a wilderness right now of confusion and feelings. There, like I've said before, there's a malaise that's across the land and every land. And it's like, it's a desert. And what's happening in Asbury is a stream in the desert. And do you know that God said to us in the beginning of the year 2022, he spoke to us through prophetic words, and he said, behold, I'm doing something new. Do you see it? Do you guys see it? I'm doing something new. I am releasing streams in the wilderness. And that's one, right down there at Asbury. That's one of the streams. But I feel so strongly, dear ones, I feel so strongly. I was going to go down to Asbury. I could have done it. It's 6 hours. I'm down there. But I felt this pull to be here, in this room. I spent hours in here, literally hours, walking around, praying in the Spirit, praying for you, praying for what's happening, praying for who we are as we come out of this decision today. And Wednesday night showed me, after praying and fasting for the day, Wednesday night showed me that God was saying, it isn't just about a realignment of denominational, it's a realignment of hearts. He wants all of our hearts to be realigned. He wants all, not that we're out there doing something bad, it's like, no, but he wants us to be realigned, to re-up, to reconstruct who we are under our king's authority and our death to self. Put it all together, right? Death to self. Making crazy statements about a guy who came to life. And having a king and pledging allegiance to that king. And the believing that there's a thing called the Holy Spirit. There's an entity. There's a thing. There's an entity. It's actually a person who comes and actually affects and touches us in our hearts and in our minds and produces fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, but also giftings like prophecy and healing and wisdom and these kinds of things. They're all real. It's all real. Call me crazy. Go ahead. Call me Catholic. But they believed in the crazy. They experienced the crazy, and I believe in it. But at Asbury, we saw this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was so intent on not being associated with any great speaker, any great worship team, any great anything. They told people not to do. They had nationally known, internationally known worship leaders coming to offer their, no, thank you. This is about Jesus moving in just the kids who are here. That's it. And you all know Tucker Carlson, not all of you know, but I saw this on Facebook, Tucker Carlson, you know, if some of you might watch Fox News, I don't know, but, you know, he's big on that. And he wanted to go down there and do this thing and talk about it, and they contacted him and said, please stay home. Please don't come. They said that to CNN and MSNBC, too, so just to make the political thing. But it's like we don't want that. We don't want cameras. We don't want politics. We don't want news. Jesus is doing something, and we're going to protect it. And they shepherded it so well. They kept it in humility. And here's the point. I feel something in this room. I feel something about the openness of the Holy Spirit in this place. I feel it right now. It's just right there, you guys. It's just right there. It's just, you know, and it's like, and it's real. And it's very Catholic for us to say so. It's like this is Christianity, Bible-based, Christ-centered, and filled with this supernatural reality that can actually heal bodies, change lives, transform us, save us, grace us, bless us, do signs and wonders and miracles amongst us, but most beautifully can just move without us helping it at all, out of its own power and own strength, and be a stream in the wilderness that people all over the world are streaming to. The line to get in there was hours long. Hours long. Why? There weren't any big healing miracles going on. People weren't coming for that. Why? Because the presence is so sweet. And all the things that are going on in our lives, if I can get into the sweetness of the presence, it's like drinking a cold drink of water in the middle of the wilderness. Say, oh God, you are so good. You are so beautiful. You are so, and keeping it pure. And the only way we'll do that is through humility. You can't mess with the Holy Spirit in pride. You'll only muck it up. But you go in humility and it accelerates. I think that's who we're going to be. And maybe, you know, you might say, oh, that's a pretty big claim, you know, whatever. It's like, yeah, I think that's it, though. I really do. I sense it. I feel it in my heart. I think that's where we're going. So that's what it is. That's what I see emerging out of that. I see it as an answer to that prophetic word in January of 22.